There's a scripture I wanted to start out with today that you probably are familiar with, and it's one that is worth just taking a look at to begin a message this morning. It's a familiar passage in Proverbs chapter 3, and it's two verses. Matter of fact, these are verses that, that you do good to memorize. They are so powerful, and we need to learn how to apply them to our life, but these are the verses. It's trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. The King James says, he will direct your paths. Amen? You know, the world needs a church that will trust in the Lord. And when I use the word church, I use it the way the Bible uses it. Ecclesia is the Greek word that's translated church. And what it means is the gathering of saints. It really is a word to speak to believers, that speaks of believers. The church in the Bible and the New Testament, as you read, that word gets translated in all different translations, whether it's King James or NIV. The word that gets translated church has never meant a building. Even though, you know, we can kind of say, I go to church someplace, meaning that we go to a building or a place, and it never, ever is used that way in the scriptures to describe a place, but it does describe the people that gather in a place. That's the church. That's the church. And the church is God's hope for the world, not a building, not even a denomination. It has to do with the people who are called by God's name. The church is the hope of the world. Another way to say that is Christians are the hope of the world. People that believe in Christ, that truly put their faith in him. This world needs to see Christians who are willing to trust in God with all their heart. This world needs it so desperately. People that are able to step out in faith and do what God tells them to do, to trust in the Lord with all their heart, even when it doesn't always coincide with sound logic, even though it doesn't always coincide with what your mind may have been led to believe, what you think is maybe easy or comfortable. And all your ways acknowledge him speaks to the fact that we have to learn to do this in every area of our lives. In every area of our lives, we need to be able to trust in the Lord with all of our heart. And not just lean on the ways that we were used to doing things, but to be able to trust in him in a way that he can guide you and direct you, and then you listen and obey. Amen? I found something out really interesting this week, and I just wanted to point out a picture that I found, Doug. I think it's the next slide. Yeah. I want to tell you just a quick story, and then I'm Doug, actually. A couple of slides. I'm going to shut the slideshow off and go in a different direction. But I wanted to tell you this story because it fits in with what I believe the Lord would have us focus on this morning and hear and receive and apply to our lives. In the lands where Jesus walked, there was a particular area called Caesarea Philippi. And Jesus went there. As a matter of fact, he went there with his disciples. This is a picture. No, back one, Doug, I'm sorry. This is a picture of the area that Jesus would have been standing on. This is a tour group that's touring it right now. But this is like 1,150 feet above sea level. And they're looking at this massive rock outcropping, which is kind of gray with streaks of metallic brown in it, kind of a flat wall that's very imposing. I don't know if you can see in the far ground, but there's actually people standing there in the mouth of that cave. That cave is called the Gates of Hades. And it has been called the gates of Hades for a long, long time, even before Jesus went there with his disciples. That cave leads to a shaft that literally bores down through the mountain to a bottom that no one has ever discovered. As a matter of fact, they've even in modern days brought instruments to try to measure the depth of this cavern, and it has never been able to be measured. It's like a bottomless pit, literally. Which is why, by the way, the locals began to look at this place and they called it the Gates of Hades, the Gates of Hades. If you were standing where this tour group is, which is probably where Jesus was standing when he was teaching his disciples, you could look up and see what was the Gates of Hades. Now, if you looked in the other direction, Doug, you can flash that picture. You'd be looking down in Caesarea Philippi, the city. It's the place where Herod the Great, actually built an altar. This is just the remnants, Doug. This is just the remnants of the altar and the temple that Herod had built. Not the temple in Jerusalem. This is the temple that was actually dedicated to himself in Caesarea Philippi, dedicated to the great Caesars of the day, why that town got its name, Caesarea Philippi. And Jesus would have been looking down, seeing the temple of Herod that he built in honor of his own self. He would be looking up and seeing the gates of Hades. He would know that around the gates of Hades, there were also foreign altars built. The Greek mythology came into play at the time of Christ, and the Greeks believed, when they kind of worshipped around this cave that was there for a long time, that it was kind of the gateway to the underworld. And did you ever hear of the Greek god Pan, P-A-N? Yeah, they actually believed that this was the place where Pan would come out of the underworld and into our world. And so there was actually, did you see that, Doug, that next slide? There's actually, if you would tour that today, a sign marking the sanctuary of Pan in this same area. Now, here's why I say that. One more slide now, Doug. On that spot, Jesus and his disciples gather, and this is where Jesus asks his disciples, "Who do they say I am?" You remember that? "Who do they say I am?" And Peter was the one who was standing on this rock that said to Jesus, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Peter was the one that heard Jesus say these words, "I tell you that you are Petra, Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it." You see, Jesus was using this place as an illustration. This was called the Gates of Hades, and he was standing there on the rock saying, "You know what? My church is going to be built in such a way that the gates of hell won't stand a chance against it." Jesus spoke to the power of the church, the true church that he was creating. He spoke to the fact that this is his living organism that will conquer hell, that will push back the gates of hell, that will overcome the gates of hell, not hell overcome it. That's so important for us to understand. It's so important for us to always touch base with. We need these touchstones in our lives. We need these things that remind us of who we are in Christ, remind us of what we're a part of, to remind us we're on the winning side, to remind us that we, the church, are the hope of the world. We, the church, have the power of God individually within us, corporately, the power to change the world, the power to make a difference, the power to push back the gates of hell. In our world around us, we see, you know, we think that hell is winning. and in some spheres, in some ways, it's advancing. But the church triumphant is the church that can push against the gates of hell and end up victorious. And end up being victorious. Now, we got to apply this to our individual lives as well as our corporate gathering as the church. God in you is the hope of glory. God in you is the power of God unto salvation. God in you is what Paul was speaking of when he said, you are more than overcomers in Christ. That the power of God in you is able to bring you through whatever it is that you're going through victorious. God believes in you. He knows how he made you, and he knows what he's given you. He knows that he's living in you. And God in you, God in you is the power of God to enable you to be all that he's called you to be and do all that he's called you to do, to be able to weather any storm. You're built upon the rock, church, to weather any storm. But in the midst of the storms of our lives, we have to learn to trust with all of our heart, to lean not on our own understanding, to acknowledge God in every area of our lives, and then to watch him direct our paths, to watch him lead us. It was an old hymn, Dottie. You remember that old hymn? He leadeth me, he leadeth me. Well, the truth is God still wants to lead us, every one of us. Everyone he wants to lead. You can turn that off, Nata. This is kind of the audible. God really does. I had the opportunity yesterday to go to a prayer a breakfast of Christians, and Steve's dad's church, their pastor is the one that invited me to go and speak yesterday morning, and he had been after me for some times. I think Steve's to blame for that, but I don't want to say anything, but we had fun. You know, he got his anyway. They razzed him about falling off the horse and having to shoot how many times to get that elk. I can't complain, though. I don't know if you sampled any of that elk meat this morning, but it's pretty good. He has some elk bologna back there that I don't know if there's any left, but after church, you want to make a beeline for that place. But anyway, I was there, and I was praying about what to share, and the Lord just gave me a very short and very straightforward word to share, and I did. And I put it away, and I'm back to the sermon preparation for today. And I was going to talk about Joshua and how he learned to trust in the Lord. And I just really felt that I needed to put that away and go back to that short and clear word that the Lord gave me to share yesterday. Now, when I said short, you said, I figured. I believe that this is the word that the Lord would have for us today. And it has to do with this. It has to do with then how we learn to trust in the Lord, how we learn to acknowledge him in all our ways, how we learn then to follow his leading. You know, he will direct your paths. He will direct your paths. God wants to lead us. But we need to learn to be sensitive to his leading. That was the first letter. By the way, this is going to be a three-point message, just so you know where I'm at in the process. It had to do with an acronym, SOW. I said yesterday, you reap what you sow, right? The book of Galatians tells us that. In this case, the SOW stands for sensitive, S. Obedient, O, willing, W. When it comes to sensitivity in the Lord, you know what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the ability to really tune in to hear his voice, to tune into. Now, I know that God does not typically speak in an audible voice. I understand after walking with the Lord for a while that the Lord leads us usually with thoughts that come into our mind. And often, by the way, often when we're reading this, because the Holy Spirit wrote this and he inspired it to be written. He inspired the men who penned these words. And so it shouldn't surprise us that oftentimes the Lord leads us, gives us those thoughts when we're reading his word. It should not surprise us that that happens. It really is good when it happens, because if you're reading the word and God inspires you, you know you have something to stand upon. You have something to test what you're hearing against the truth of God's word. It's very good. Sensitivity is actually being able to recognize those thoughts that come as from the Lord. You know, in our lives, this is what we need so desperately. When we're facing change in our lives, when we're coming upon decisions and we don't know exactly what we should do, this is when we so desperately need to hear from the Lord. We need to tune in to that still small voice, right? That still small voice. That phrase comes very quickly from the story of Elijah, when he had just left that mountaintop experience on Mount Carmel, you know, the one where he called down fire from heaven, when he prayed a short prayer and God's fire came and consumed his sacrifice. Meanwhile, all those pagans that were priests of Baal, the false god, they had been trying all day to get fire to fall. They had been trying all day to have their false god hear and answer them, because the deal was Elijah made with them, you know, we'll pray and whosoever God answers with fire will believe that he is God. And they said, okay. They were stupid. They were just downright dumb. Naive, I don't know, but they were, what, cutting themselves, screaming at the top of their lungs. Elijah stood up, doused his sacrifice three times so that there would be no mistaking that it was God. The water ran around the trench of the altar that he had made, and he prayed a very short prayer, and ba-wham, the fire of God fell from heaven. And I can just picture it in my mind, a smoldering cavern was left, as even the stones were licked up in the fire. People went, okay, he is God. The amazing thing, though, is that when Jezebel, you know, wicked Jezebel and Ahab, her wicked husband, who was a wimp, we've talked about that before, he just went along with his wife, whatever she said. Not that you shouldn't do that. Now, I don't mean to say that that's the case, but in this case, she was wicked. She wasn't a godly woman. She was wicked, and so she had sworn that by nighttime, Elijah's head would be on a platter. On a platter. And the interesting thing is, Elijah ran after this mountaintop experience, and he ran to a familiar place, the mountain of the Lord, and he stood there in a cave. And he's waiting. What's he waiting for? He's waiting on a word of the Lord. And as he's waiting, you remember the story, there's a great earthquake that comes and shatters the rocks, and a fire and a wind, and he knows that none of those are the voice of God. And then the still small voice comes. And he knows, he recognizes it. Elijah's heard from God before, he recognized it, and that's when the Lord spoke to him. Matter of fact, he said, what are you doing here, Elijah? And Elijah said, well, I'm trying to serve you, but they're after me, and I killed all the other ones. I'm the only one left. You know, the interesting thing is, God never humored him at all. He said, get up and go do what I'm telling you to do. Oh, I don't even get to wallow in it a little bit here. No, get up and go and do what I'm telling you to do. I have things for you to do. You just saw me move. Now go finish the work. Go anoint a new king. Okay. All of a sudden, he forgot about his woes and problems. He heard from the Lord. When we hear from the Lord, he didn't worry anymore about Jezebel. Nothing changed with her. He was heading back up toward her now. But what was the difference? He heard from the Lord. When you can hear that word, it makes all the difference in the world. We need to learn to tune in and hear the word of the Lord, church. How desperately we need that in our lives. And we can. We're built for it. We're made for it. We just need to practice it, right? To tune in. To spend some time. Sensitive. S. And then, of course, the rubber meets the road. You know, even after you hear from the Lord, the rubber meets the road whenever you actually do what he tells you to do. Obedience, right? The classic story in this is the story of King Saul. King Saul, something happened with him, you know, between the time God had anointed him as king and when things started going wrong in his life. Something happened. What happened to him? What happened to Saul? You know, something changed in his heart. He was relying upon Samuel. Samuel was the prophet of the day. In the Old Testament, you know, people, they all didn't have what we have today. They all weren't filled with the Holy Spirit. They all didn't have that ability to hear clearly from God. So God rose up prophets that he really, you know, poured his spirit into and used to speak his words, right? And just a quick sidebar, in the New Testament, we all have that ability. We all have God's spirit. We all can hear from God. But then God relied upon some key people, like Samuel, to bring his word without hesitation, you know, to speak what God told him to speak. He was tuned in, and so Samuel was leading Saul, and Samuel had told Saul. He said, I need you to go and punish the Amalekites for what they have done to my people. I need you to go, and I need you to take these pagans away. I have put up with them for so long, given them chance after chance after chance to turn back to me. And they are doing things that are abominable to me. They are detestable, their practices of sacrificing their children in the fire and worshiping false gods. I can't bear it anymore, God said. And I need you to go and get, they're going to be a snare to you, to all Israel. I have plans for you. I need you to go and I need you to rid the earth of these people. And so the word was clear. He was to destroy everything, even their cattle, even their animals. Nothing was to be left. Wipe them from the face of the earth. That's a hard thing, I understand. As we read the Old Testament, we read and we say, wow, that was pretty severe. And it was. There's no other way to look at it. It was very severe. And God asked Saul to do this. And in those days, it wasn't an unusual thing, you understand. Today, it would be very hard for us to hear that kind of a word. Probably God would never speak it. But back then, it was a common thing. And in that circumstance, God knew it had to be done. Saul was given the word. And by the way, he was given it to him by a man, Samuel, in clear words, so there was no misunderstanding. No misunderstanding of what he was to do. But you know what happened? Saul went down and attacked that army, and he beat him. God was with him. He beat him. But instead of wiping them out, you know what happened? First of all, he let the king live, Agag. Second, Agag, what a name for a king, right? Second, he cherry-picked, you know what that word means, he cherry-picked all the best cattle and livestock, let them live, plundered the army, you know, kept their valuables. And so Samuel hears from the Lord. The Lord says to Samuel, I am so grieved that I made Saul king. He has disobeyed me. As a matter of fact, in the word it says, he actually, after this battle, set up a monument to himself. Remember like the carrot thing? He set up a monument to himself. God said this to Samuel, and Samuel was grieved. God spoke to Samuel in a way that Samuel was not used to hearing. Do you know God grieves? God grieves? And when God was speaking to Samuel, who could hear him clearly, Samuel heard this grieving in God's voice. And as a result of it, it affected him that same way. He was grieving because God was grieving because Saul was disobedient. So Samuel picks up in his grief and goes down to Gilgal, where Samuel does, where Saul is. And there's Saul. As soon as he sees the prophet, woo, he goes running after him, you know, he goes running out. Hey, I did what the Lord told me to do. Samuel says, oh, then what is that bleating of sheep that I hear in my ears? What is that lowing of cattle that I hear? Oh. Saul says, well, he says, we decided to keep some of the best to sacrifice to the Lord. Which, by the way, was a half-truth. You ever go to the Lord and tell him half-truths? Oh, smile and I won't think you're guilty. Ah, you know. In other words, you just don't tell him the whole story. He knows it already. What? That's kind of silly to do, right? But Saul thinks he's talking to a man, Samuel he is, and so he figures he can get away with it. I did what I do. I'm going to sacrifice him to the Lord. Yay me. And Samuel says, oh. He says, don't you know? I want to read this because this verse is so powerful. I need you to hear this verse. Here's what he said. Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey, say it with me, is better than sacrifice. You know that verse? To obey is better than sacrifice. Rebellion is like the sin of divination, he says. Arrogance like the evil of adultery. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord has rejected you as king. Saul, something happened, you know. He wanted to do things his way. He took matters into his own hands and did things that should not have been done. You know, this is our challenge, church. In the world we live in today, the temptation is upon us every day to do the same. Every day, the temptation is there to fudge a little bit, to do what may be done by many other people, but still is wrong. You know, that's the truth. It surprises me, it shocks me, it astounds me how Christians can think that, oh, if I'm doing okay over here, it's okay to fudge a little bit over there. Or if I'm doing okay over there, it's okay to you know, kind of hedge my bets a little bit here. You know, and you know, when we do, it is like slapping the Lord in the face, because what it's saying to him is, you don't trust him enough that if you do what's right, he can bring about your best good. That's what it's about. It's about the fact that we get in those positions and we just can't seem to muster enough trust in the Lord to do what's right. Because we, in our mind, you know, our flesh kicks in, our humanness, where's Rich at? Fleshing out, right? Rich coined that phrase, by the way. Well, he did. Men's group, remember? Fleshed out. Man, we flesh out when we just, you know, get in that place where we're not listening anymore. We're kind of using our own understanding. And there's the problem. We're using our own understanding. And sometimes that way of thinking is that old stinking thinking from our past. It's the old way of thinking according to the world. And we think that way because everybody else does. All the other people that we work with every day, all the other people that we're surrounded with that aren't true, strong Christians, they think that way. And so we think, oh, well, he's just thinking that way. And the Lord says, that's not trust. We trust when we do what's right, even when it hurts. Even when it's like, ooh, that could be tough. That could be hard. It's at those times when we come into times of opportunity for the Lord to be proved in our lives. And we blow it when we step out in our own self and do what is shady, shaky, not quite 100% right. You know what I mean? Hedging our bets, taking matters into our own hands. And what that is, literally, is it's like slapping the Lord in the face, spitting in his face, saying, nah, I can't trust you that much. I can't trust you that much in my life. I can't trust you enough that if I do 100%, all my heart, what is right, that you will direct my path in the right way. Let me tell you, willingness is all the Lord ever wants. Willingness. The O. Oh, the W. Oh, I learned to spell. S-O, I did the O. W. Willingness is all the Lord ever wants, is our willingness to do what's right. Willingness to do what he says. Willingness to walk out on his promise and test him, to see that the Lord is good, to know that he is faithful, to believe and trust that he will bring about the best and highest good. Willingness, the willing heart. Isaiah, it says, come, let us reason together, says the Lord. That's a good word. You know, it starts out pretty good. Like the Lord gave you that ability to reason. He gave you that ability to think things through, right? He did. And he wants you to use that. He wants you to use that ability to reason, but he wants you to reason with the truth as your tool, not a half-truth or the lies of the world. Come, let us reason together. Come sit down with me, says the Lord. Let's talk this out. Though your sins be like scarlet, I will make them as white as wool. Come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, make them as white as snow. If, listen, now here it is. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the best of the land. If you're willing and obedient, willingness, it's where it's at. Being willing to say to the Lord, I am willing. Being willing means to say to him, this may not be what I would do, but it's what you're telling me to do, and I'm willing to do it. I'm willing. All the Lord ever wants is a willing heart, you know? And then we can watch and see the Lord move in our lives. Willingness. What creates willingness, church? What creates our ability to be willing? Trust. You're right, 100% on, right on, trust. And so we've just come full circle, haven't we? Trust. Trust is something that you can do if you know the object in which you're trusting. And in this case, the person, in this case, the God. But you can't trust somebody you don't know. So the key to this whole thing is being able to get to know God better. But I have a challenge for you today. One of the ways you learn to trust the Lord better is when you really sense in his leading, try it. Try to walk out and be obedient in what he's telling you to do. And watch, because what he does is he teaches you through those things that you can trust him. He teaches you that he is faithful if you are willing and obedient. So try it, church. This is how we will be the hope of the world. This is how we will be victorious in our own personal lives. This is how God will use us all to make a difference, by learning to trust in the Lord. Amen? Put our faith fully in him. Trust in the Lord. Tune in. Obey. Walk in it. And watch the Lord work. Watch him work in your life. Patiently watch the Lord make good on all his promises for you. When you trust and obey, right? So, moments of opportunity. How many have ever heard of the word kairos? Kairos means a type of time that the Lord actually creates in our lives that are kairos moments, moments of opportunity. These are the things we don't want to miss when the Lord opens doors or, you know, really creates moments of opportunity, windows of opportunity for us. And the Lord has those planned for us. But we can miss them. We can miss them if we don't learn to tune in, if we don't learn to trust. God has good plans for you. He has good plans. Trust. Trust. Find out what it feels like to be victorious in the Lord. Amen? What do you think? Yeah? Can you apply that? Can you apply it to your life? Can you apply it to what you're going through right now? Can you grab a hold of that word and say, okay, I can now apply that. I can try that. I can use that. That's what the Lord wants, for us to be able to have a word. Act upon it. Let's act upon it today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love, for your goodness, your mercy. We thank you for who you are, for you are a God that can be trusted. You are a God who is faithful. Lord God, your ways are not always our ways, that's true, but you, Lord, reveal them to us, to all who would seek you diligently, Lord. You are a rewarder of those who seek you diligently. Lord God, help us to learn to tune in, to learn to trust and obey. Teach us, Lord. Draw us closer to you. Help us to be the people you called us to be the hope of the world, to have victory in our lives in the midst of our challenges, to show others, Lord God, that we trust in you, be a testimony to you and your goodness. Thank you, Father, for giving us so many chances and opportunities. You never give up on us. So every day is a new day with you, a new day to say, okay, I'm going to learn today to trust and obey. And so, Lord, give us this day, a day of new beginnings. Help us to leave here today, Lord, just knowing that, okay, let's retool, rethink, realign with you, and walk with you, and watch. You work in our lives. Work in our lives, oh God, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you.